as you would have them if you were in their place. And that gets a little bit more hypothetical than real study of this would allow it to get. Now, keep this in order. In other words, as ye would that men, this is a man-to-man thing. This is not man-to-God. It is not God-to-man. It is a man-to-man. It is an equal-to-equal. In other words, when I say that we get too hypothetical if we say that he's saying, do unto others as ye would have them, does that mean that I should do unto the drunk as I would want him to do unto me if I were a drunk? And I answer you, no. In other words, if I were a drunk, if I were a sot, if I were an alcoholic, my desire would probably be that all of you would vote for free whiskey all over the world so that it would flow everywhere I went. You follow what I'm talking about? If I were a bum, then I probably would like to have some kind of a law passed that said that I could ask you whatever I wanted and you had to give it to me. If I were a murderer, I probably wouldn't want you to set murderers free. In other words, you go down here to death row and you ask most of those fellows if they think they deserve to be set free. Many of them would probably say no, but if you said, well, do you want to be set free? In other words, is it all right with you if we just open the door, turned all of the convicted murderers out, and they would say, yes, sure, let us go, turn us out. Now, that's not what the rule is talking about. In other words, it's not putting us out into some kind of a hypothetical situation saying, do unto the drunkard as you would have him do unto you if you were a drunkard. That's not what it's dealing with. But it's saying, man to man, equal to equal, as you are, do unto other men as you would want them or as you want them to do unto you. I want to touch three things this evening. It shouldn't take long. It probably will, but it shouldn't. Three things. First of all, the scope of this simple rule. Secondly, the question of how is this the law and the prophets? Notice the Lord said this is the law and the prophets. How is this the law and the prophets? Thirdly, how do men perceive this rule? How is it that they understand this? Then, of course, we'll talk briefly in closing about personal application. First of all, then, let's look at the scope of this rule. And notice the Lord says, let's go back and reread the text. We may do this several times. I want to be sure we don't drop something on the way. Therefore, all things, I want you to notice those two words, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. All things. Now, the scope of this, as far as I can tell, covers every aspect of any man's life. And again, it refers or it relates to men as equals. You and I looking at each other as equals. I am to do unto you as I would have you to do unto me, or as I want you to do to me. You are to do to me as you want me to do to you. I just want you to look at some of the divisions that we might see here. If we apply this to violence, would you like me to walk up and slap you in the face? And you answer, no. Well, if we were to get into an argument, would you like for me to fly off the handle and slap you in the mouth? And you answer, no. Well, then it follows that you ought not do that to me. You ought to treat me like you would like for me to treat you. And we can look at this in the area of violence that runs all the way from a simple slap in the face all the way to murder. In other words, you don't have to be a theologian to figure out what you would like for a man to do to you or not to do to you, how you would like for a man to treat you in that area. And if it is seen in the area of violence, notice the various areas of violent crime that this would stop. I mean, just think about it. The areas of violent crime would just be stopped by that. There would be no rape. There would be no murder. There would be no beatings. There would be no stabbings. There would be no shootings. You see what I'm talking about? Move that into the area of moral conduct toward others. Now, a person goes out and commits adultery. Against whom? Well, it has to be against somebody. Adultery is a crime committed against somebody else to whom fidelity has been pledged. Now, would you like for a man to seduce your wife? Then you should not seduce another man's wife. Would you like for a man to ravish your daughter? If you had a daughter, or when you have a daughter, would you like for some man to run off with your daughter, and then don't do another man's daughter that way? Would you like for a woman to try to lead your husband astray? Then don't do another man's husband that way. Do you see how that would relate in areas of moral life? And it would just fit so simply and so easily, and you just try to imagine a standard that it won't fit into. Now, you might say, well, the person who commits adultery wants to commit adultery, and therefore he wants somebody to commit adultery. You're not even thinking if you think like that. That's not what he's saying. Unless you would like somebody to commit adultery with your wife, then don't you do it with somebody else's wife. And unless you would like for someone to do it with your daughter, don't you do it with somebody else's daughter. Unless you would like for someone to do it with your husband, don't you do it with somebody else's husband. See, that's the thing he's laying before us. And you see how it just flows through and applies itself to every area of that scope. Look at the area of respect of property. If you have property in your home, would you like for somebody to come in and steal it from you? Then don't go steal from them. Would you like for somebody to knock the window light out of your door and open the door and go in and take your valuables? Then don't do that to them. Would you like for somebody to come in your place of business, point a gun at you, and rob you of your money and walk away with it? You answer no, then you don't do that to them. Would you like to have someone to constantly be standing around looking at what you had and saying, I wish I could figure out a way to get that away from him? That's covetousness. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, if let's say you come to church and you're driving a new car, and someone comes up and says, wish I had that new car instead of you. Don't see how it doesn't seem right that you get all the blessings. And you go away feeling like a whipped dog, don't you? What do you want them to do? Well, you want them to rejoice with you. You want them to be happy that God has blessed and given you something in that respect. And you'd like for them to pass a compliment on it and say it's pretty. When I was a child, we used to say, I wish I had his new car, and he had a wart on his nose. And that's not nice, is it? And I wouldn't want anybody to feel that way about me, that they wish they had my new car. You know, it's been several years since I had one. We got one this year, and I hope you're glad I've got it. You know, I wouldn't want someone to say, I wish I had the preacher's new car and he had a knot on his head. You know, I that's not nice, and that's not the way you want me, you ought to feel, and I shouldn't feel that way about you. And so we ought not be covetous. You see how that would work into that area. Look in the area of honesty and communication. You like to be lied on? Doesn't it just get under your skin for somebody to lie on you? Then you don't lie on someone else. Doesn't it bother you for somebody to gossip about you? I mean, you walk up into a group and people are talking and all of a sudden they all stop and just start acting, you know. Now, don't be paranoid, but you know, I've walked in the crowds where I knew they were talking about me. I try not to think that, but there are times when I know they are. And I don't like that, do you? I don't like that. Especially if I think it's bad. You know, if they're bragging on me, talking about what a nice guy I am, and they just keep on going, that doesn't bother me much. But if it's bad, I don't like that. I don't like that. And so if you'll be careful in your communication and honest in your communication, you'll be doing to others just like you'd want them to do unto you. Now let me go a little bit farther and point out that this equally applies to every person. In other words, if you take a little 3-year-old child and you say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or as you want them to treat them like you want them to treat you, my granddaughter, who will be 4 years old tomorrow, understands that. She understands that. Now, she doesn't understand that like I do, or like Brother Lester or Brother Steve does, but she understands that. Well, why does she need to understand it like we do? Because she does not have the complex responsibilities of life yet that we do. But on the level that she lives as a 3-year-old, the things that she has thought about, the things that she wants done to her, and the things that she does not want done to her, she understands it just as well as we do. You see what I'm saying to you? In other words, it just fits in every area of life. It equally applies to the person regardless of their social status. In other words, you say, well, what about somebody who is so ignorant that they don't know anything about social etiquette or anything like that? Well, they don't have the problem, and this standard rises to exactly where their level of understanding rises. It'll be right there where their level of understanding, that's where their desires will be in those areas if they're sane people. The same thing is true with their economic standards. The same thing is true with their intellectual standard. Not only that, but it equally applies to men of every age. In other words, if you go back to the time of Noah and you look at men as they lived then, however that was, and we don't know how they lived then, but if we look at how they lived then, it applied to them in exactly the same way as it did in men in Abraham's time, in David's time, in Christ's time, 100 years ago, today, 200 years from now. It'll perfectly adopt itself to every period of time, just in perfect step, men of every age. In other words, times change, don't they? But this doesn't change. Why? Well, simply because it adopts itself to the times with absolute accuracy. Whatever, in other words, it's dealing with every individual. You say, well, I don't know. Well, then you don't think about it. You don't worry about it. In other words, it applies to you in exactly the area of the things that you know about. How would you like for someone, how would you want someone to treat you in the area of their communication to you in nuclear physics? You say, I don't know anything about that. Then you don't have a desire. You don't care one way or the other. How would you like for someone to treat you in the area of telling you the truth? You know what that means, and it relates to you. So wherever your knowledge is, right there, it will relate to you with absolute accuracy. The principle never changes. I simply say to you, it is virtually impossible when we apply this to sane people. Now, I'm not talking about people who are mentally crazy or off balance. In other words, where they would think that it was fine if they wanted to stab you, but they wouldn't want you to stab them. In other words, they really, you know, they wouldn't understand it, but they would really feel like there's no reason why they shouldn't be if they wouldn't understand the principle. But if you look at sane people, it is virtually impossible, if not impossible, to find a circumstance where this will not easily and simply and automatically apply. Secondly, how is this the law and the prophets? The Lord said, do this because this is the law and the prophets. Now remember how in Matthew chapter number 5, verses 17, 18, and 19, the Lord said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall so teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and shall teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now our Lord taught many things, even here in the Sermon on the Mount, but he taught nothing that was not in keeping with the law of God. Remember that. He says, I did not come to destroy, I came to fulfill, and that one who is great in the kingdom of God will be the one who does and teaches those things. Obviously, our Lord did and taught those things. But he comes to this and he says, you do this, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, let's see how that works. Notice again that this is man to man. He did not say, do unto God as you would have him do unto you. That would not apply at all. We are not God. God is not man. We do not treat God. We do not have the right to do the things God does. In other words, God has the right to take life as it pleases him. We do not have that right. God has the right to treat people very differently under equivalent circumstances. Even as a judge, we do not have that right. We do not have that right. God, but when you look at man to man, so we're talking about the commandments or the portion of the law and the prophets that relates itself to men, man to man. Go in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. And let's see how simply and easily and perfectly this works itself out. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, how would we apply this to doing to others as you would that they do unto you? Well, we have to move a little bit into hypothesis here because we have a time element there. But you know, I've often heard parents say to children, you go ahead and rebel, but you're going to reap that in your own children. I wonder how they knew that. Some of them had rebelled when they were children, and they saw that same thing in their own children coming up. You see what I'm talking about? Now, you children that are out there, you boys and girls, you teenagers, some of you think you're smarter than God. I mean, you say, how do you know that, preacher? Because that's the way kids and teenagers are. That's how I know that. But one day, and it's not going to be nearly as long as most of you think, you're going to be fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. It comes upon you like a mighty rushing wind. It gets here before you know it. And the trouble that you give your mamas and daddies is going to come back home to you, probably twofold, as your children raise up in rebellion against you. When you get to be a mother or a father, and you try to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you want the child to grow up to be right and to do right and to act right and to be decent, do you want them to tell you, no, forget it, I ain't going to do it, I'm going to do as I please, you don't know what you're talking about? Do you want them to treat you that way? You say, well, certainly I wouldn't want them to treat me that way. Of course, I won't be as dumb as my parents are, so there'll be no reason why they should treat me that way. I know that's probably what you're thinking now. But the point is, this will apply if you'll say, if I were the parent and the parent were me, would I want to be lied to? Would I want to try to be worked? Would I want them to try to finagle me around? You wouldn't, you see. And so you see how it applies. And that perhaps is the hardest of all of these. Thou shalt not kill. Would you like for somebody to kill you? Well, obviously you wouldn't. If you're sane, you wouldn't like that at all. Do you see how easily that fits? It just works perfectly. In other words, how do I know that it's a bad thing for me to kill somebody? Well, I wouldn't want someone to kill me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, I mentioned that earlier in the area of moral standards. You would not want someone to commit adultery with your daughter or with your wife or with your husband. And if you would not, then don't you do it with them, you see. Thou shalt not steal. Would you want someone to take your property and make off with it? And you say, no, I wouldn't. I wouldn't like for someone to steal my furniture or steal my car or break into my home and steal something that belonged to me, something that I treasured. I wouldn't like that at all. Then you know, you see how it works with the law? That's what the law says. That's what your heart says. The law says, thou shalt not do it. Your heart says, I wouldn't want somebody to do that to me. The law says, thou shalt not kill. Your heart says, your mind says, your conscience says, I wouldn't want someone to kill me. The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And if we take this all the way from gossip to standing in court and lying on someone under oath, we could take every place in between. And you say, no, I wouldn't want somebody to tell a lie on me, or I wouldn't want somebody to tell a lie to me. You understand that? Well, it fits perfectly with what the law says there. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. How do you like to see somebody walking up the street looking at your house and you think, I bet they're wondering what time of the day I leave so they can break in? You ever seen anybody do that? Sometimes you know that's what they're thinking. I'm serious. Well, I see guys go by sometimes, and sometimes I don't think anything about it. Other times I know they're casing that house. I put a sign on my door that says, you're risking your life trying to get what's in this house. That's right. Why? Because I don't want them stealing things that belong to me. I detest a thief. If you're hungry, you come to me and ask me for it. You try breaking in at night, I'll probably shoot you. I'll apologize to you in the millennium, but I mean right now I'll shoot you. That's the way it is. You say, preacher, I don't like that. That's your problem. That's the way it is. You just don't break into people's house. And I don't want people doing that, you see. In other words, you say, well, I would, if somebody wants something I've got, they just come on in and get it. Ah, baloney. Who do you think you're fooling? Most of you lock your doors. If you don't lock them, you close them. You follow what I'm talking about? What I'm saying to you is what the law says here. It's not hard for us to understand. But the point is this. What if you've never heard the law? What if you had never read Exodus chapter 20? Now, this is the point I'm trying to make. How is this the law and the prophets? In other words, how can the simple rule that the Lord gave us here, do as to others as you would that they do to you, how can this simple rule be equated to such a vast volume, this that I hold in my hand, called the law and the prophets? How can he take those few words, as ye would that men should do unto you, whatsoever things you would that men do unto you, do you also to them? How can you take those few words and say, that is the law and the prophets? Well, I suggest to you that as you go through all of God's law, every part of the law of God that relates to a man's conduct toward his fellow man, the details of what the penalties for stealing, all of those things, every bit of it, that as you go to it and you say, well, how would I feel about having someone do that to me, even if I had never heard of the book of Exodus, if I had never read the 20th chapter of Exodus, if I had never heard that God said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet, even if I had never heard that, how would I feel about that? And I suggest to you that you would feel exactly as these laws state. That's exactly how you would feel. In every case, you would desire exactly what that demands. Now, you can project this into any area of equal-to-equal situation, and it will work perfectly, I promise you. Thirdly, how do men perceive this rule? The Lord sat on the mount, and he spoke to these people, and I noticed in some writings, I believe it was C.D. Cole's writings recently, he said when he began to speak, there were only a few people, and as he spoke, people gathered. And when he finished, there was a great multitude. And I don't know if that's accurate or not, but that seems to be the case. A great multitude of people. But were all of these people well educated? Were all of these people who were learned in the finer arts of even social conduct? And I suggest to you that they were not. They were just normal, down to earth. Some of them had been what would have been referred to or thought of as the rabble of their day. But as he spoke to these people, he said to them, not to a particular group of them, but it seems in general, all things whatsoever ye would that men do unto you, do ye also unto them. And he expected them to understand it. Now I ask you, must one memorize Exodus 20, 1 through 12, or Exodus 20, 12 through 20 to understand this? Must they memorize that and understand those principles? In other words, is it thus dependent upon one's teachers or one's education? And I answer you, no, it is not. The ignorant can understand this. And I might say that the wise can no more than understand it. It comes to us in about the same way. The purity or the stability of your society. Let's say, for instance, that you live in a very violent society, a society like existed before the flood, where it said the earth was filled with violence. And that's the kind of society you live in. Everybody out there is mugging and stealing and lying and cheating and living in ungodliness and meanness. Would that change it? Wouldn't change it one bit. They would still have desires that would fit this perfectly. In other words, it is not dependent upon the scriptural basis of your preferences. Now, that may sound very strange, but think, it is not dependent upon the scriptural basis of your preferences. In other words, I can go up to a person who has never read a word from the Bible. Never read a word. And if I can communicate to that person and ask him, Would you like for me to punch you in the nose? His answer is going to be, no, don't think I'd care for that. Would you like for me to take this gun and blow your brains out? No, I wouldn't want you to do that either. Would you like for me to commit adultery with your wife or your daughter? No, I don't want you to do that. You follow what I'm talking about? And what I'm saying to you is that these are things that are naturally perceived through the natural preferences of man. The mental substance with which God has created man are things that relate to us in these ways. And the Lord looks at these people and He says to people who knew the law, people who did not know the law, whoever they were, Jew or Gentile, this would apply perfectly. Do you want to know how you ought to treat your fellow man? Then you ask yourself, how do you want him to treat you? You don't have to be smart to figure that out. You don't have to be smart to figure that out. It comes across perfectly. In other words, the unregenerate person desires decent treatment. When I was in business and floor covering many years ago, I did work for a good many people who were in various, shady activities, to say the least. Some of you folks, if I were to tell you some of the people that owned some of the gambling establishments around Lawton at that time, you would not believe me at all. You say, how do you know? Because I've tried to tell some decent people. Most of them thought I was lying. But I learned some things. And I was amazed at sometimes how some of these guys that were obviously crooks liked to have somebody doing business with them that wouldn't lie to them. And they would tell you right straight out, I don't want you lying to me. But they lied to people they did business with every day. Every day. What I'm saying to you is that they had a natural desire. Even though they were unregenerate, they themselves naturally desired decent treatment. There's not an unregenerate person in the world. The ignorant feels it just as much as the educated. He desires that decent treatment. The person who is tempted to abuse others. You let a fellow go out here and beat up three women and rob their homes and mistreat them, and you let a policeman go out to get him and haul out his billy club and start treating him like he did those women, and that guy will start screaming, I have rights. I don't want to be treated that way. Don't do me that way. Even the person who is tempted to abuse others yet feels this for himself. I desire this. He's not going to say, go ahead, Mr. Policeman, beat the soup out of me. I deserve it, and I want what I deserve. That's not what he wants. He still desires to have decent treatment. Every sane man's conscience feels this righteousness. Now listen to me. Every sane man, saved or lost, ignorant or educated, wise or stupid, makes no difference, saved or lost, out of his own need, he feels this standard of righteousness. It comes to him involuntarily. He understands it without understanding that he understands it. You follow what I'm talking about? You say, how do you know that? Well, I don't have to know it. That's just the way I feel. That's the way I would want to be treated. You see what I'm talking about? This perception gives a tremendously accurate guide if only we learn to obey it. As I said, 2- and 3-year-old children can learn to understand it, and they understand it perfectly. Perfectly. Now, I understand that they don't know much about what the issues of life are at this point, but see, that's what the Lord's saying. Whatever the issues of life are to you. You see what I'm talking about? In other words, a 2-year-old doesn't really care what you do with them about their bank account. They're not into that yet. But the thing that they are into at that point, they understand what they want done to them. And if you can get over to them that that's the way they ought to treat other people, they will understand what you're saying to them when you give them that basic rule. Now, in closing, let me ask the question, how do we apply this to ourselves? Now, the fallen nature likes to disregard this. They joke about it. You know, I said a moment ago that there is a common quotation, a paraphrase of this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But there is also a common joke, you might say, that's passed around among people, and what is that? Do unto others before they do unto you. Now, isn't that funny? Now, what's the supposition of that? Well, it is basically this. I'll go out and cheat my fellow man before he gets a chance to cheat me, because if he had the chance to cheat me, he would cheat me, and that justifies my cheating him. Now, that's the way men like to think. It is precisely the opposite of what the Lord says. In other words, he didn't say, do unto others as you think they would do unto you as you had the chance. He certainly did not say, do unto others as they do unto you, but do unto others as you want them to do unto you. For in this we have the law and the prophets. Jesus' words, in spite of the fact that we like to put these things away when we are tempted to mistreat our fellow man. When I am tempted to mistreat you in any way, if it were to gossip about you, lie to you, steal from you, abuse you physically, or anything of that sort, or if you were tempted to do that to me, or any of us tempted to do it to each other, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ still echo this correction in our ears, as you would that other men do unto you, do ye also unto them. And if we would learn to live by this rule, we would have a world that you could not imagine. Indeed, we would have a world, I know this is hypothetical, but we would have a world in which there would be no man sinning against his fellow man. Isn't it ironic that the humanist comes by today and he says, this thing called Christianity is not going to deliver you. It's not going to help you. You're going to have to help yourself. And if you're going to help yourself, you're going to have to understand the principles of what to do for your fellow man, what to do to your fellow man, how to treat your fellow man, and all of this good garbage that you hear from the humanistic reasoning. Isn't that ironic? But the only one that ever placed that theory in accurate words was the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, this is the law and the prophets. Once again, the Word of God. The Word of God. You listen to the humanist and ask him what he thinks would be good for the world. And with the single exception of strangling God and burying him in a swamp somewhere, the humanist would tell you the things that man needs, and as he listed them, basically you could go right back here to the Word of God and find them. Oh, I know that he would say adultery. He wouldn't call it adultery, but it's all right, as long as no one is hurt by it. Well, of course it's all wrong because God's Word says it's wrong. But I want to tell you something. If you say it's all right only when no one is hurt by it, it is never all right. There would never be a single solitary time. Not even one single sin could ever be committed where someone would not be hurt by it. What I'm saying to you is this. If we will take the Lord's Word seriously here, we have one of the greatest. And I hesitate to say this. It's a wonderful verse of Scripture, but it's one of the greatest philosophies for life that has ever been stated, and it is stated in such a simple way that any man, the simplest man, can perceive it and can know right from wrong by that one single rule. And yet it is so comprehensive in its coverage that the complexities of our life can never carry us into a situation where we could not rule ourselves by that. Let's stand with heads bowed, hearts lifted to God in